Good morning, and a very warm welcome to you all to our service of worship this morning. We are very grateful to Stuart for taking our service this morning and to Shelley for providing the music. The readings this morning will be read by David Leadbeater and myself, Don MacArthur. One reminder, as Robert has emphasised in Weekly News, as we slowly become more confident in our health precautions, we're now asked to feel free to keep your masks on during the hymns, but to sing if you wish to sing. One future reminder, we would normally be having communion next Sunday. That will now be postponed to the following Sunday, the 22nd of August, when Jeff Gleed will be back and he will lead that service with communion. That's a fortnight today, the 22nd. Now, hopefully, as you came in this morning, you will all have received a sheet advising you of the Swindon Hardship Fund. If you haven't, please make sure you pick one up before you leave. This reminds us that our Old Town Partnership have been supporting the Swindon Hardship Fund for a couple of years now. Some people will have been making regular donations or occasional one-off donations. We are encouraged to think of perhaps upping our game in support of this charity, particularly following the closure of Honda, with no doubt many more people sadly having to live on much lower amounts of income than they've been used to. Okay, I will now light the Christ candle to allow us to a few moments to prepare for worship.
Good morning, Emmanuel. Welcome to the church on this lovely summer's day. I stayed up last night to watch a bit of the marathon, and in Japan they had to have it 500 miles north of Tokyo and very early in the morning because it was so hot there. I think looking out the window, we're very far from. What's the matter? Is it switched on? Yeah, I got a little red light. Just a technical fault there. I think we're very far from a Japanese summer here. We're very far from a British summer here, actually, aren't we? But we'll just have to make do with it. We're sunny on the inside. That's what Jeff would say, isn't it? So there we go. We gather together today from our separate lives, great God, to hear your word and respond to your revealing. You've appointed us to do the work of your church. We seek your guidance, your wisdom, your way. Help us to perceive and understand your law and love, and then to follow you faithfully as your people. Bind us together in worship and transform us from distinct persons into a single body of Christ, alive with your spirit and in this place. Amen. This is a first for me. We get to sing for a change, which is very good. If you've got a sheet, they're all on the sheet here. So we're going to sing "The Kingdom of God is Justice and Joy." Let's join together.
Thank you.
Let's answer God's call together in prayer. Let us pray. We confess to you, gracious God, that too often we look on your love as a burden, not a gift, an inconvenience, not a blessing. Rather than seeing your love revealed, we feel our own guilt magnified. Instead of rejoicing in your good news, we focus on our own shortcomings. Turn us around, Redeemer, and do not let our fears have dominion over us. Enlighten us so that our words and deeds may be acceptable to you. In spite of our individual inadequacies, God has called us together to be Christ's body, and each one of us is indispensable. God remembers us, giving each of us distinct gifts, equipping each of us to provide guidance and accountability for one another, that we may all become more faithful followers of Christ. We are all greater as one body than any single member of us could be on our own. We all can all contribute in some way to the body of Christ and the work of Christ's church. Paul reminds us that we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are asked to share this body with the world. With this in mind, let's join together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now that we're warmed up, we'll sing another hymn. This one, Rejoice and Sing, 183. Brightest and best, the sons of the morning. Brightest and best, the daughters of the morning as well. So let's not forget the two things.
Thank you.
It's at this point in our service where we bless the offering plate at the back of the church, followed by the grace which we all say together. Bless, O Lord, the gifts and offerings that we make today. May they be a sign of our intent to serve you. Use them in the work of this church and in its mission to take the word of God beyond these doors and into our wider community. We ask this in your name. Amen. And we say together the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
That's the trouble when you're here using hearing aids and have to take the mask off. Sorry. Our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 112, reading verses 1 to 9. Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are firm, secure in the Lord. Their hearts are steady. They will not be afraid. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor.
And now from the New Testament, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, yet let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, bless these readings to our use.
There are two ideas I want to concentrate on this morning, both of which contribute to one bigger overall idea. Psalm 112 tells us that a light shines in the darkness for the upright, the righteous are merciful, full of compassion. Now that's the first idea. And Matthew tells us, and I'll paraphrase it because it's a long reading, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, but what use is salt when it isn't salty, and what use is light when you hide it? And that's the second idea. And both contribute to one big idea or concept, which is we as Christians are the light in the darkness for others. So we mustn't hide that from others or turn away, i.e. be less than Christian to others if others reach out to us. But what makes us so special, if indeed we can claim to be special? Jesus tells his disciples that they need to be more righteous than the scribes or the Pharisees. Well, what made them so special? Before we answer that question, let's rewind for a moment and think about the idea of light, particularly light that shines in the darkness. Matthew talks about the lamp at night, and today we talk about a light bulb pinging it into life when you switch it on, or if you've got one of those energy-saving ones, gradually working themselves up to the right levels of light. But as we're talking about those ideas, I'm sure we can all agree that light bulbs also represent bright ideas, what we call light bulb moments. And if you read enough comics, you'll see a light bulb appear over someone's head whenever they get a bright idea. Bright idea lights. Very easy, isn't it? And light bulb moments are very common in the Bible. Possibly the most famous seeing the light story is that of Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians, and he was blinded for his sins against them. Later, he repents and is granted the grace to see again. He sees the light both literally and spiritually. He changes his name, as we know, to Paul. Paul, with a new name and a new faith and a new start, becomes one of the central figures in the early Christian church. It's one of those makeover shows on the television. It would be called Religion, 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 instead of Location, Location, Location. The Great British Faith Off. I'm sure you can think of others. Saul, later Paul, is that typically unlikely person, the sort of unlikely person who you would at least expect to be a champion of the Christian faith. And yet there he is, moving from being one of the faith's greatest persecutors and critics to becoming its greatest advocate, its greatest supporter. Other examples include the diminutive tax collector Zacchaeus. He's the one who shins up a tree to get a better view of Jesus, and everyone laughs at him. He's laughed at, and the laughter draws Jesus over to learn more about the reason why this small man in the tree is an object of hate and derision. And ultimately, it ends, this story, with Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house for a bit of tea, much to the consternation of the crowd, because Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and he's not a very nice tax collector. However, the implication of the story is that Zacchaeus ultimately accepts Jesus and embraces Jesus' message. Encouraged by Jesus, he has a change of heart. Another example is Jonah. I talked about Jonah a few weeks ago with you. Jonah, who despite what we shall now call giant fish issues, refuses to do what God commands, and he is a very stubborn man. But he too comes round eventually, although I'm not sure he could look at another plate of kippers again. And I'm sure that we could be the same too. You see, for Paul, Zacchaeus, Jonah, and all the others, the call to worship God isn't an easy thing. And it's not a path that suggested itself to them initially. It didn't start off as something being in them. But there was a moment of realization in their lives where they'd been called to serve God. And that was an offer they found that they couldn't resist. That was their light bulb moment. So what does this demonstrate? I think it demonstrates that even the most least likely person is capable of recognizing that there is a purpose in life greater than their own wants and needs. It also shows that God doesn't discriminate between those who love him and those who don't. Jesus tells his disciples They need to be more righteous than the scribes or Pharisees, who are the leaders of the religion. But what made them special also? And so we come back to that passage from Matthew. Jesus has wandered up a mountain, which he seems to do, and the disciples have followed him. And Jesus begins to teach them. And if this is the darkness that surrounds them, then Jesus at this moment is striking a match, bringing the light. His first job is to gather together these disciples and instruct them on what this new way of looking at faith will be like. Here they are abandoning all the old teachings of Judaism and following something new, something different, that would become Christianity. Now, you probably know the 12 disciples were drawn from all kinds of different backgrounds, but they weren't chosen for who they were or how popular they were or even how pious they were, but they were chosen for what they could do for God. Like Paul, Zacchaeus, and Jonah, and us, the disciples are an unlikely group of individuals to be serving God. And collectively, they make up quite a motley crew. Peter is quick-tempered and almost as quick to jump to the wrong conclusions. Thomas is a habitual doubter. Judas is scheming and ambitious. Andrew isn't really the greatest leader. James and John place their own personal interests above other things. And there are others in the group who are quite radical. Collectively, the actions of these 12 people display a less than Christian attitude to Jesus' mission. There is constant frustration a lot of the time. They're obstructive to the people that they meet. They stop people talking to Jesus. They argue with him about the things that he does and says. And they can't be relied on to stay awake in the hour of his greatest need at the Garden of Gethsemane. But then, aren't we also like this? And who's to say that we're any better than them? We know that we behave at times in ways which aren't Christian. And you can probably think of examples in your own lives where this has happened, maybe even as recently as this week when we've said or done the wrong thing. But that's humanity. We're prone to the flaws in our characters. And I think that Jesus fully knew this fact too. In spite of the flaws, he loves and forgives the disciples, and he loves and forgives us. And Jesus takes them on, not because they're especially pious, but because they can potentially contribute as advocates for God's love through their very flawed ordinariness. And they can convince others, just like them, to join them. These 12, flawed as they are, will become the foundations for the early church. And as we know, they went out after Jesus' death and rebirth to share the message of Jesus throughout the world and bring that light to others, sometimes at the cost of their own lives. But what Jesus does in this passage from Matthew this morning is draw these individuals together. He gives them a common purpose, a plan, and he encourages them to do good works and to follow God and to love God and to not be ashamed of it. I think God wants that for us too. God wants us to love one another and to do good works. But like the disciples, we're very ordinary people too. I don't think we're especially pious either, although some of us might like to think we're more pious than others. And yet here we are, all together in this church, drawn from all kinds of different backgrounds and places and geographies. I asked at the beginning, what makes us special? And I think we're special not because we're exceptional or superior people, or even because we're good Christians, but because we've joined together in this church, and that God has drawn us together as one, as a representation of his love. He thinks that we, different as we are, will serve and act as his examples. Take a moment just to have a look around you. I know we're spaced out and we're very sparse, but have a look. Look at us all. We're a funny old mixture of people. Some of us are a bit funnier than others. And yet we accept each other as brothers and sisters. We tolerate each other's foibles, idiosyncrasies, frustrations, but we find a way to rub along together. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes that's difficult. But we still love God. We're still willing to do his work. We're willing to accept that we sometimes do the wrong thing and we're willing to accept God's forgiveness. We're willing to share God's grace and love with those who want to receive it. I think we're special not because we're the best Christians in the best church ever, but because as individuals, we know what it is to receive God's love. I think we're special because we're ordinary. Our lives can be easy and happy, and sometimes they can be difficult and complicated. We know what it's like to live out there in the real world. And so did the disciples, and so did Jesus. After all, he lived a fairly ordinary life for the first 30 or so years of his life. And our light bulb moment, if you like, is that real life can be understood and experienced through the filter of a Christian faith, because we're just like everybody else. Like everybody who isn't in the church today. But we understand their lives, we understand their problems, and we can show them that we're just like them, and that God is on our side, not because we're super pious, scripture-quoting, bright-eyed, evangelical types, but because we're the bleary-eyed, stressed, run-of-the-mill types like them. And that is something special. We communicate on the same level playing field as everybody else, and we understand their lives. We then have a duty to be the light of God in the lives of others who may be far from God, and we have a duty to share that light with others and not hide it. Because God's greatest advocates are those, like us, who struggle with life, struggle with faith, but believe that we will get there in the end. I'll end with something you often hear from people when you tell them you're a Christian. They say, oh, Christians, you'll hear them say, they don't live in the real world. They don't have a clue what it's like. Well, we do. We know what life is like, and we know it in spades. And as for the person who might be critical of us, don't give up on them. Because, like Paul, they might just turn out to be one of God's greatest advocates. They just don't know it yet. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us take a moment to join together again in prayer and think about God's intercessions, his interventions in this world of ours. Sisters and brothers, let us lift up our hearts in faith to the one who hears all prayers and holds close all those who are in need. We place into the hands of God the life of this church, the people sitting around us, and those who are not here today. We place into the hands of God our difficulties and frustrations, our hopes, fears, and worries about the future. We place into the hands of God the life of the church in all the world, all the people in the world who bring God's love to others, all the people who are in danger because they share the love of God. Loving God, as you have blessed us, make us a blessing to your world. We place into the hands of God a world that needs peace, a world that needs wisdom, a world that needs healing. We place into the hands of God the leaders of every nation, the poor of our own, and every land, those who live in fear, and all who hold the lives of others in their hands. Loving God, we have poured such love into your world. Show us how to help it become a more loving place. We place into the hands of God our families, our friends and our neighbors, those who we live and work with in our town, in our shops, in our local businesses and more, those who work from home, those who are unemployed, and all who pass through Swindon on their travels. And we also place into your hands, God, those who are known to us, and in a moment of quiet reflection, let us bring those in our own private lives to your hands. Holy God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as our Saviour. Bring healing to all wounds. Make whole all that is broken. Speak truth to all illusion and shed light in every darkness, that all creation will see your glory and know your Christ. Amen. Final hymn this morning is Jesus Calls Us, O the Tumult. He's talking about sea in this hymn, but it could be ordinary life, the things that we go through each day. Jesus calls us, O the Tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Go your own way, united as one body, and rejoice in the fulfillment of God's word among you. We do not all have the same gifts, but we are blessed to be able to share what we do have with one another and with all creation. And may joy of the Lord be your strength this day and every day. Amen.